Good morning. My name is Jim. Glad you guys are here. And if you got a bulletin, you can get out the blue sheet of paper, and you might want to take some notes. Or if you get bored, you might want to draw a picture or something about that. You know, if you got tips, then let me know about that too. As you can see from the sermon title, Exchanging Anxious Thoughts, we're going to talk about anxiety and worry. And I always knew that this was, you know, something that's been up and coming. I mean, I heard on the radio this morning that March is Mental Awareness Month. And this idea of mental awareness has just increased significantly. And we all hear about stress and anxieties and worries and things like that. But I didn't realize just how big of a deal it was until recently. Yesterday, I was in a store, and I saw this item. If we can put this picture up. I saw this item up. And there it is, the Thunder shirt, okay? The Thunder shirt, which says that it's the better solution for dog anxiety. So I was like, okay, we have definitely taken it to a different level to the fact that now all of our pets have anxiety. This is widespread, and you can see some of the things that has to do with it, you know, so it helps with thunderstorms and fireworks and, you know, when you have car and air travel. And then this one item there, this one thing, it says separation anxiety, and I really resonated with that because there are some in our household that when Melissa leaves, my wife, like, man, we just get, like, super anxious. We have that separation anxiety. So I thought about that, and I was like, maybe I should get one of those. You know, and I could use it. So I looked through, but, well, they didn't have any of my size, and I didn't want to pay for, like, patch it all together. So I thought, well, I'll just spend it on counseling instead. But this idea is widespread, and we feel it more and more. And we are not the first society or generation to deal with this. I mean, this has been a big issue for all of history. Since actually the beginning of time, if you look back at from what happened in the garden, you can get that sense of fear and anxiety and stress from Adam and Eve. They hid. They had shame. There's an author, a Christian counselor, Ed Welch, who's written a ton of good books, especially regarding this subject, and he gives us some helpful definitions. He says that anxiety can be like background noise that follows you throughout the day. The bad thing might not be happening yet, but you believe it will. You feel it coming. He says that worry is anxiety that is not yet freaking out. And fear is when that bad thing is especially close. You feel it especially close. And stress and pressure means that the daily life is just too much for you. Now, there's a lot of terminologies, and I'll use anxiety and worry almost interchangeably. But all of these say the same thing. You think something bad is going to happen to something important to you. So just notice the connection that we have. We have a connection from anxiety and worry that's driven by fear because something that's very important to us is threatened, something that we care about. We don't get anxious. We don't worry about things that we don't care about, okay? I mean, does anybody know, is anybody, like, fretting over what the high school soccer team in South Africa is doing this afternoon? Probably not because it's not a part of our lives. You know, it'd be nice to know maybe, but we don't value that. It's not important to us. But the things that we do value, our friends, our family, our jobs, our lives, our health, our future, our finances, all of those things can produce a significant amount of stress, worry, and anxiety. So what's going on in your life right now that's making you anxious? What are you worried about? I want you just to take a moment and think about a couple of them. You know, probably won't take very long. Maybe even write them down. Write them down in that bulletin outline or someplace else. Because sometimes when we're here, those times that I preach, I ask you to think about something that's on your mind to set it aside. But this time I'm not going to do that. I'm going to ask you to think about that, and not that you have to focus on it, but just keep it in mind as we go through this passage, as you hear about what Jesus is going to talk about. Just be aware of what's really in your life, what's really close to you, and what you feel threatened in either a small way or a significant way. And I want to encourage you, bring it before God this morning, because I believe that He wants to help you. I think that God wants you leaving here with a confidence of who He is and that He's with you in these troubles. There's nothing too big that He can't handle. There's nothing that's so small that it's unimportant. He cares about it all because He cares about you. And I want you, and more importantly, God wants you leaving here knowing that truth. Now, why do I say these things? On what basis can I make that claim? Well, really, it's because the Bible teaches it very clearly, because God himself has communicated that to us. So let's read in Matthew 6 what Jesus is going to, and how he's going to instruct us with our cares, our worries, our anxieties, our fears. Let me start in verse 25, Matthew 6, 25. It says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Verse 30. "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles." In this section, it's part of the famous Sermon on the Mount, one of Jesus' most famous sermons, and he had just finished talking about how we should have treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. How we should be storing up and working and thinking about and putting our value in the things that are eternal, that are long-lasting, that will never fade, as opposed to the things on this earth that are temporary, that break, that can be taken to us and eventually will end. So with that in mind, Jesus is saying things like, hey, why are you worrying about all these temporary things? And as you'll see, that he's not minimizing that, but this is a continuation of the thought that he had beforehand, that it's just to keep our perspective, to have the right perspective of what's going on. So just remember that, and I encourage you maybe later on today to read through that earlier section, because it really does tie together with what Jesus is talking about very nicely. Now, I'm not sure how you heard that first part, you know, because we're jumping into the middle of something that Jesus has started a couple chapters ago. And depending on who you are and what your relationship was with, like, Jesus, it might sound very familiar, and you can be like, okay, that this makes sense. You can be comforted by it. But there's a lot of people that might hear these first things where Jesus says, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? We might hear some of that and we'd be like, wait a minute, hold on a second, Jesus. Like, that's easy for you to say. Like, you're the Son of God. You have all power. You have all knowledge. Nothing can hurt you. Nothing can discourage you. Like, you are God in the flesh. This is very, don't worry, don't be anxious. This is very easy for you to say. But there might be some of us that say, you know, I have a hard time. I'm trying to figure out, am I going to find anybody that loves me? Am I going to find anybody that wants to be with me? I just feel very alone, and I get anxious when I'm alone. And I've had past relationships, and man, I have messed it up. Jesus, I know that you chose to be single, but I would rather not be. And I have a fear and a worry that that's my life. I mean, it's easy to identify with that, because we all feel lonely at some times, and especially when we don't want to. Or maybe there's some times where you think, man, am I not supposed to be anxious? Like, Jesus, have you paid attention to the world? Have you turned on the news? Have you seen what's going on? Like, I am getting these messages 24/7 that it is bad out there, and it's only getting worse. How am I not supposed to get anxious? And where are you in the midst of this anyway? What are you doing? I mean, depending on where we are with Jesus and what's going on in our lives, this could be a great comfort, or it could almost feel like Jesus is mocking us. It all depends on how you receive this. And here's the thing that I want you to know. Jesus knows what's going on. He knows what's happening in the world. He knows what's happening in your world. In fact, he knows it better than you yourself do, because he sees all things. And he knows our troubles, and he cares. He cares for you. He cares for what's important in your life. and he wants to help you. He wants to give you guidance. And that's the biggest reason that we still have the Bible today, is to give us guidance so that we can hear God speak to us. So let's keep going and see what Jesus instructs us. How does he help us in our troubles, in our difficulties, in our times of need? Well, let's look at this verse here, verse 26. Jesus starts out after saying, don't worry about everything. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather food into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Pay attention to that first word, look. Look at the birds in the air. Look. What are you looking at? I think Jesus is very deliberate with this word, look at the birds. He could have said, remember. He could have said, hey, let's consider. You know, he said, look. And for me, I'm thinking, okay, well, what am I looking at? Because one of the things about doing is I notice that when I focus on something, I think about it a lot. So what am I focusing on a lot? Well, most of the time, it's my phone, right? I'm looking at my phone a lot. Did you know that the average person spends about 5 hours and 15 minutes on the phone a day? Does that seem like a lot to you or realistic? Because I just made that number up. But the question is, like, did you really think, oh my gosh, there's no way? Or were you like, wow, that sounds kind of high? Or were you like, I can believe it. I can believe it. Because we're always looking at our phones. I mean, when I looked up the statistic, it looked like it's about 3 hours, a little bit more than 3 hours a day, which I am proud to say that I am above average. I am about 4 hours and 20 minutes a day. And usually it happens after 8 o'clock, okay, when I'm tired and want to zone out. So I'm above average on that, but I'm still always looking at my phone. What do you think your phone is feeding you? What is the message that you're getting from your phone? This past Wednesday, we talked with the teenagers about how creation can be used to worship God, but it can also be used to keep us from God. So a phone, no doubt, can help us to worship God and connect with him, but it definitely can be a distraction and keep us from God. Do you know that what you look at captures your mind, and what you think about feeds your soul? So let me encourage you, put down your phone and look at the birds. Put down what man made so that you can take hold of what God has made. Because what God has made is always better than what man has made. Set your phone down. I mean, he says, look at the birds. And birds are a great example. Because you don't even have to look for birds to look at birds. They're everywhere. Have you noticed that? They're just all over the place. This morning I was getting ready. I was feeling a little anxious. I know, I understand the irony of being anxious about preaching a sermon about anxiety, okay? I told the group here earlier, the sermon's for me as much as for anybody else. I'm not just a client. I'm the president, okay? Like, I get this. And as I was thinking and praying, and I'm like, okay, I'm trying to look at the birds. Where are the birds? And for like 5 seconds, there were no birds. And I'm like, that's it. God doesn't exist. There's no birds out here. I'm a fraud. I can't believe I'm doing this. And then a bird flies by. And then there's another one. And I hear some chirping. You don't have to go very far to look for the birds. He didn't say, consider the squirrels. There's lots of places that there's not squirrels. But birds are everywhere. Everywhere. And they're alive. They never plant anything. They don't have little storehouses. There's no Bob storage rental that they visit every now and then to make sure that they have all their stuff. And they live. Why do they live? Your heavenly Father feeds them. There's a God in heaven who takes care of the birds. And then what does Jesus do? He makes this connection. He says, are you of not more valuable than they? Of course we're more valuable than birds. We know this instinctively. If there was a fire, and a fireman ran into the building, and he came out with a bird, and he said, hold on to this, I got to go get a person. Like, what would happen? Can you imagine what would happen with the news? They would roast him. Did you see what I did there with the fireman roasting? I thought about saying that, you know, social media would light him up, but, you know, I didn't want to go that route. We know that humans are more valuable than the birds, and yet God takes care of these birds. So we need to look at them. Jesus is saying, why are you worrying? Why are you fretting about food? Don't you believe that your heavenly Father will take care of you just as he has these birds, and you are more valuable than they are? And it's not to minimize creation. It's to say that human beings are made in the image of God, and they have a different level of value because of God's goodness. And Jesus asked this really penetrating question, you know, where he, or this comment, and he says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life?" What's all this anxiety and worry that we're doing? What's it producing anyway? Like, is there any benefit of this? Are we stretching our life out because of our worries and what we're focused on? Let's say that even if we could, even if it was possible that by worrying enough we would actually strengthen our life out an extra hour, would you want that? I don't think I would. If my life was so full of worry and it produced in me another hour, you know what I would fill that hour with? Worry. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like hell. That sounds like a terrible place to be. Why would I want to do that? In fact, worrying doesn't stretch our time, it steals our time. It robs us because we become so focused and concentrated on something, and often we don't do anything about it. We're just consumed in our mind, but we're not doing anything. Have you ever been so overwhelmed that you're just not doing anything? Like you're just sitting? I mean, I know there's been times where I'm just sitting there. I'm thinking, I'm processing, I'm mentally wrestling for minutes, sometimes long minutes, almost like I'm paralyzed. Like I can't get up, I can't get going, I can't get out of this mental fog that I'm in. And that has just stolen time from me. Not to mention my joy and life and opportunity. Not to mention that it blocks me from the things that I really care about, that I really want to be engaging in. I mean, worry doesn't add to our life. It takes away from it. But we can't just stop worrying. We just don't just, okay, well, thanks, Jesus. I'm glad that you told me to stop doing this. Okay, that's it. Like, that's not how it works. You know, we need to switch gears. We need to focus on something else, which is why we put down the phone and we don't just stare into nothing thing. We look at the birds. And Jesus goes on to reinforce this again in verse 28. You know, he says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" You see what happened there, verse 26, it says, "Consider the lilies of the field." I know the NIV says, "See," how does it phrase? It's like, "See how the flowers of the field grow." But I like the idea of consider. Consider, think, reflect, ponder. I mean, we've already mentioned how anxiety and worries are connected to fear. And fear is a deep emotion. It's a strong emotion. It's one of the most basic emotions. So to really deal with fear takes a little bit of effort. It actually takes a lot of effort, which is why we need to think, consider, ponder, reflect. We got to really dig down deep if we're going to root out this fear. We can't just pull it out and leave that empty within ourselves, because we're made to hold things. You get rid of one thought, something else fills in. We get rid of fear, something's going to fill it in. So we need to be intentional about what we're filling in when we take fear out of ourselves as we ponder and reflect. This is why Jesus is calling attention to the fact of a couple things that are helpful for us, and we need to plant them deep into our heart to help push out the fear. One of the things that he repeats again and again in this passage is that there is a heavenly Father. There is a God, not just that there's a God, but there's a heavenly Father. He's very intentional with that word, heavenly Father. And this heavenly Father loves you and finds you valuable. He cares for you. And this heavenly Father that loves you and finds you valuable, he will provide for you. And he will care for you more than he does the creation. These are truths that we need to let sink deep into us, like take deep root. Because, well, naturally we just don't believe it. And there's lots of things in our lives that will reinforce the lie that there is no God, he does not care about us, and he's not strong enough or smart enough to take care of us. But that's not the truth. The truth is that there is a heavenly Father. He does love you. He finds you valuable, and he wants to bring you into his family. He wants to care for you. He wants to provide you. He wants to give you a life that's beyond your greatest imagination, because he is a God of joy, and love. But we have an enemy that steals and kills. So we need to fight the lies with the truth, which is why we remind ourselves again and again and again, think, consider, ponder, reflect on these truths. That's why it's so helpful to look at creation, because God takes care of creation and we are part of that. It's just we rebel where we should follow and trust. So if these things are true, if there is a heavenly Father and he loves you and he finds you valuable and he wants to provide for us and he wants to care for us, like, what is the problem? Well, we just kind of mentioned to it. We are the problem. And Jesus hints to it and kind of points it out there at the end of verse 30. Do you see that last little phrase where he says, "O you of little faith." O you of little faith. I mean, isn't this the problem, that we have little faith? You know, Jesus uses this phrase when he talks with the disciples just a couple chapters later in Matthew 8. There's this time where Jesus and his disciples are on the boat and a storm comes upon them. But Jesus is sleeping in this storm. Can you relate with that? Is there something going on in your life, or has there been a time in your life where you felt like you're in a storm and you feel like Jesus is sleeping? Like he's nowhere to be found? Like, what are you doing? I'm going through this terrible time, and a little help, Jesus? A little help? What feels like a storm to you? Could it be that you're frightened more with your kid, you're fighting more with your kids, and you're worried about how much time they're spending on the screen? You're worried about the relationship and the disconnection, or even the material that they're viewing and how it's shaping their hearts and their souls? Do you feel a little bit of parent guilt regarding that? You know, or maybe you're a kid yourself or a teenager, and you're just trying to figure out who you are. And you're hearing lots of different opinions and lots of different voices about who you are and who you should be and what you can be. And it just feels overwhelming. You feel this stress. Maybe your body isn't working as well as it used to. And you're seeing people that you love, they're declining in their health as well. That could feel like a storm. Or maybe you feel like you're in a storm just because you're overwhelmed with daily life. You're thinking about all that you have to do, all your responsibilities, and how little time you have, and you're not sure how you're going to get it all done. I mean, all of these things feel like storms in our lives. So when the disciples were in this storm, they woke Jesus up, and they were saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." Now, right there, that seems like a really good plan. That seems like a good plan in the midst of the storm to wake Jesus up and to cry out and say, "We're dying, help us." That's a good prayer. You can pray that almost any time. And here's the wonderful thing. Jesus answers that prayer. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He answers their prayer, but first he calls them out. He calls them out on their little faith. Will you listen to Jesus' gentle rebuke here, calling us out on our little faith? O we of little faith? Will you confess your lack of trust in God by the way that you worry and stress and are anxious about things? Turn back to Jesus so that he can bring about a great calm in your heart. The outside things in your life may not change. They might. Let's hope they do. But call out to God so at least, which is still more than enough, he would calm our hearts and give us a great peace, because he's near, because he's with us. Everybody has troubles that hit and disrupt our lives. Nobody's immune to this. But the followers of Jesus can be and should be different than the rest of the world. The world says that we need to be big and strong and smart and have it all together. But disciples of Jesus are free to admit that we're weak, we're powerless, we're helpless, and that we rely on Jesus for everything. This is true freedom. The world says that the biggest problems are within us, and we can fix it if we just put our minds to it, and maybe if we just pull together and get on the same page. I think the biggest problems are within us, but I don't think that we have the solution among us. We have to look outside of ourselves for the solution. This is the reason that Jesus came from outside of creation. God himself entered into creation, came to earth as a human to save us, to rescue us, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross where we should take the punishment. He took the punishment giving himself as a sacrifice, and then rose to life to show that there is nothing that can defeat him. There is no problem too big that he cannot handle. Death is the greatest problem, and Jesus is a bigger solution to death. He can cover and forgive our sins. So, yes, we do have a problem within us, and we have troubles, and a lot of those are our own makings, or they're the makings of people around us, or it's just the world that we live in. But Jesus has promised to take care of us. He's promised to be near us. He's promised to make us new and prepare us to be ready to be with him face to face in the new heavens and the new earth. We know that we should be different. I mean, that's what Jesus is talking about here. We need to change our priorities. Look at verses 31 and 32. It says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." We need to change our priorities. We need to have different priorities than those that don't know and trust Jesus. Let's not run around for temporary things in this world that aren't going to last. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. The real need is Jesus. The need is real. He's not denying that we don't need food, clothing. He's not saying, like, you don't have to worry about any of that stuff. Walk around naked. He's not saying that. He's not saying, don't eat or drink. Don't worry, you'll live forever. He's not saying that. The need is real. But he calls us to set our sights higher. Set our sights higher. Just like earlier, look to the birds in the air. Look up. Look heavenly. This is why it's so important to read that previous section in Matthew where he says, don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. Look up. Look up for the everlasting. Look up for the eternal. One of the greatest things, as we finish up, one of the greatest ploys of worry and anxiety is not just to have us look downward, but to drag us from the present into the future. Have you noticed that? That worry and anxiety is always about imagining a future reality that we fear. It's always about looking to the future and imagining something that we don't want that actually happens. So to combat that, Jesus says, live in the present. Focus on today. And you see what he says here in verse 34? Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Now, he's not saying don't plan. I mean, it's good to make plans. There's wise ways of looking ahead and planning. I didn't just get up this morning and say, well, I wonder what I should speak about. Yesterday, I could have thought about it, but Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, so I'll just get up and do it. No, we need to plan, but we need to plan wisely. We need to plan in faith. So we need to look ahead, but Jesus is talking about here to work on today. That's why earlier when he talks about the Lord's Prayer, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Because as we focus on today, then we recognize God's dependent or our dependence on God daily. If God gave us a week's worth of bread, how often would we talk to him? At the end of the week. So we ask for our daily bread so that we can stay in contact and connection with him. We do the same thing with our kids, or we used to, you know, when we give out allowance. You know, can I have all my month's supply? Nope. I'm going to give it to you until Wednesday because otherwise I won't see you. I'm going to keep the gas tank at half full because if it's full, you'll be gone all the time. You know, we want to keep that connection. We want to have that relationship, and God is the same way with us. Tomorrow will be taken care of when we trust God today, when we focus on today. And then this last sentence I find really interesting, which is an interesting way to close out this little section. I mean, Jesus here says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The NIV says, each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Why are you trying to overload it? Why are you supersizing your worry? Each day has its own trouble. And here's what I like about this. Jesus doesn't deny the fact that there is trouble. He's not minimizing and ignoring the fact that, yeah, we have a difficult life. Pain, suffering, troubles, problems, they are not an illusion. They are real. They are part of our life. And Jesus is admitting this. He's recognizing this. He's saying we shouldn't worry and stress about our troubles, but we don't need to ignore them or deceive ourselves either. In John 16:33, Jesus tells his disciples, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And that's such a good combination to remember. The reality of the troubles in this world and the reality that God is bigger and that he has overcome this world. So our life has challenges, difficulties, threats, and danger. But what would it be like to go through this life without worries? Just to be carefree. You know who lives that way, going through life without worry, carefree? Kids. Young kids with good parents that take care of them live carefree lives because they trust their parents to provide for them. So imagining trusting God the Father will take care of you no matter what's going on. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like living like a child of God. And this is exactly what God wants for us. Through faith in Jesus, God adopts us into his family so that we can be his children, innocent and full of joy because we have a right relationship with God the Father, with our Heavenly Father. God knows what we need, and he's promised to be with us every step of the way. It's just the problem is sometimes we take our sights off of him. So let's remember to keep our eyes focused on him. We just need to love and trust him by sticking close to him and following what he says. That's being a child of God. That's trusting him. That's faith. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much, Jesus, that you came to make a way so that we could be connected with our Heavenly Father. We thank you so much, Father God, that you love us, that you brought us into the family as we trust in Jesus. We thank you so much, Jesus, that you sent us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to convict us, to remind us of truth, and to comfort us in our problems, in our challenges, and our difficulties. We ask that you would remind us again and again and help us remind each other and to remind others and teach others that don't know these truths that there is a God who cares for us. There is a Father in heaven, that he loves us so much that he sent his own son to die so that we could be forgiven, we could be made innocent, we could be brought into the family. And that you are a good Father, and you give us what we need. Give us a new heart so that we would desire you above all things, to be close for you. Let us not worry and fret, which is easy to say, it's hard to do. But help us to live by faith, not by sight. To think long-term and eternal, not to get caught up with the short-term and the temporary. And thank you that you're with us through that, and that your grace and mercy is sufficient. Oh, how good you are to us, God. So we love you, and we praise you, and we want to go away confident, knowing that you are near. So we praise you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for coming. I hope that you enjoy the rest of the day. Take some time to go out, look at nature, consider, think. And if you were helped by this, then I would encourage you, share it with somebody else so that they too can be helped.